wonderful witness, right? I don't have such a witness today, so I'm kind of glad about that one. On this day, which is today, January 30th, millions of prayers are offered toward the heavens. Millions of prayers. From broken hearts of believers who feel lost, some good people, some asking favors for selfish reasons, sincerely or routinely to a being they are not familiar with most of the time, often the God of this world, sometimes the true God we love and worship. We live in a time when religion is thriving. False religion, that is. Many believe in something much bigger than them. Religion is a powerful force, still very much at work in our 21st century. But there's not God, much godliness in all of that, is there? Today, as often in history, religious wars are common. And often on both sides, people pray the same God that He will give them victory over the other Christians. Millions of prayers are offered every day around the world. Yet how many are answered? In 1978, one of my favorite singers when I was young sang in her album Fidèlement Vôtre, Faithfully Yours, a beautiful song titled Prière, Prayer. In that song, Mireille Mathieu sings from the heart the following words: Dieu d'amour et de lumière, qui régnait sur notre vie, écoutez cette prière qui monte au milieu de la nuit. God of love and light, who rules our lives, answer this prayer offered in the heart of the night. I couldn't help but to be touched by these words. And I couldn't help thinking of those millions of prayers offered that never go answered because they were done the wrong way, improperly, for the wrong reasons. And I think in many cases people don't even expect answers, not according to true knowledge, and even a lot of times to the wrong God. They even have, I think, those prayer mills, so people think they can send prayers just burning something, and there's prayer mills in Tibet, I believe. So people look at prayer different ways, don't they? But for us, God's people, prayer should be at the heart of our very relationship with our Heavenly Father, who, like the song rightly says, is a God of love and a God of light. Prayer should play a key role in our Christian journey. Indeed, those words touch my heart. Dieu d'amour et de lumière qui régnait sur notre vie, écoutez cette prière qui monte au milieu de la nuit. These are beautiful words, sung from the heart. Mireille Mathieu is from another main denomination, but she is a very sincere person and often sings meaningful songs. One day she will be surprised to have her prayers answered. May our loving God speed the coming of such a time when the whole world won't be deceived and will worship their Creator in spirit and in truth. There are millions praying to Jesus, to the Father, to the Trinity, to Mary, to St. Paul, or other imaginary saints. Yet, what does the Bible say? That we should pray to the Father. That God is not a Trinity and the Holy Spirit is not a person. That Mary was not equal to God, that she is not in heaven as an advocate for humans, that she is asleep, awaiting the resurrection. That a saint is simply a true Christian, and that only Christ is our advocate to the Father. That Christ is the only one who ascended to heaven. You know that. We know that. These the Bible revealed clearly. In fact, what's also ironic is that lots of people who offer prayers to God do not even expect to have their prayers answered. When Mary Mathieu talks of the God who rules our lives, how often is that the case? And we can ask that of ourselves, can't we? Often people pray to have a good conscience, to have the feeling they have done their part. I used to be a Catholic. I remember years ago I prayed, but I didn't really expect for the Father to listen to me. It was just a routine. Some feel prayers are kind of magical. If I only can pray, then it feels better. Seldom people expect their prayers to make a difference in the situations they pray for or the lives they pray for. My question for us today, brethren, is this. What part prayer plays in your life? This is a very important question. What part prayer plays in your life? Indeed, prayer is a bit like an umbilical cord that links us to our Heavenly Father, the greatest power in the universe, in a marvelous exchange with Him, who loves us and who is building in us His holy, perfect, righteous character, who is willing to make us His spirit children for eternity in His family. Prayer should be an integral part of our schedule. Christ told us to pray always, to pray always. And to emphasize the importance of prayer, He gave us the parable of the unjust judge. Then He spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. Scripture says in Luke 18:1, I won't turn there. I'm sure you're familiar with this. Verse 7 is interesting. And shall God not avenge His own elect who cry out day and night to Him, though He bears long with them? He bears long with them. Three chapters later, in Luke 21 and verse 36, Luke 21 and verse 36, Christ is quoted as saying, "Watch, therefore, and pray always, that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass." Prophesied to happen just before Christ's return in the end time, and to stand before the Son of Man. In Matthew 7, verses 7 to 11, Christ told His disciples, those who obey Him and follow Him, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask Him?" In Matthew 21, verse 22, Christ, talking once again to His disciples, not just about anybody, to His disciples, said, "And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive." There is much more in that verse that most people think. As we're going to see, when He talks about believing, He means it big time. With the fullness of faith, referring to a living and acting and dynamic faith, synonymous with obedience. We know that because of what's revealed in other verses. It should remind us a bit of what Jeremiah said, "And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." Jeremiah 29, verse 13. Paul wrote this, and we can turn to that one together. Paul wrote this in 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Of all the millions of believers offering prayers every day around the world, how many expect to have those prayers answered? Often those prayers are offered out of superstition, as a duty, without opening one's heart to the great Creator God of the universe, without talking directly to Him, without the slightest connection and even feeling. The Bible reveals that only one makes intercession to the Father for humans. And in fact, not just about anybody, but those who submit to God. And that one is Christ. That's what the Scripture reveals. Mary is still in her grave, not conscious of anything, awaiting the resurrection. No one has ascended to heaven, but He who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man, who is in heaven. John 3:13. Our beloved departed are not in heaven looking at us. They are asleep in their graves, awaiting the resurrection like David. Acts 2, verse 29 and verse 34. Mireille Mathieu, in the same album, has a prayer for Sainte Marie de la Mer. Sainte Marie de la Mer, Holy Mary of the Sea. She's praying to an imaginary virgin, no longer a virgin, since she had several children after Christ. Matthew 13, verses 55 and 56. Besides, there's only Christ who can forgive sins, and He's the only intercessor for us to the Father. We know that, don't we? Yes, we do. We have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. Hebrews 4:14. He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Romans 8:27. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God and also makes intercession for us. Verse 34. It is really comforting, brethren, to know that there is that being there, that Christ is there next to the Father. And when I mess up, Christ is there talking to the Father, say, Father, keep him going. He's doing fine. He's growing. Each and every one of you, often you have the devil who's around, say, look at this guy, look at her, man. You're not going to have that in your kingdom, are you? And all kinds of other things. But you know Christ is there. And I don't know how many times he tells him, just shut up. But he said to the Father, look, they're growing. They're changing. They're getting there. They're going to get there. See, sometimes Christ has more faith in us than we do have in ourselves. Christ is going to get us there. But the fact that there's that being just right there, coaching us and being on our side and talking to the Father, is very rejoicing to me, very comforting to me. A lot of people don't understand that. They pray to Mary, they pray to the Trinity, if they don't even know what they're saying. How blessed are we to know those things? Incredibly blessed. You know, there are several prayers, sincere and from the heart, that can be found in Scripture. Now, therefore, I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you and I may find grace in your sight. You may remember that. It's Moses' prayer. Moses prayed that kind of a prayer in Exodus 33. Exodus 33 and verse 13. And then Paul said this, and this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and in all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. That was what Paul was praying for in Philippians 1 and verse 9 to 11. How about that one? Another beautiful and very profound prayer that we can really identify with, and that maybe sometimes we recite when we pray. I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Oh boy, can we say that? Every day we pray. Against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Well, you probably recognize Psalm 51. Psalm 51 in verses 3 to 11. We read that at least once a year, but hopefully quite a lot more often than that, because this is us right there. Oh man, I can identify to that. I hope you do too. It's the kind of heartfelt prayers we address to our Heavenly Father. Now, how about Jonah's prayer? Even though he tried to evade his mission, he still had a beautiful attitude when he prayed this. I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me, and your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The waters surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit. O Lord, my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you, into your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. Jonah chapter 2 and verses 2 to 9. I'm saving you a little time there before I get to the real meat. What do we need to do to ensure that our prayers are heard and that we get really connected to our Heavenly Father? That our prayers really intensify our dialogue with our Father to make us grow in our love for Him, to create a very special intimacy and affection with Him. Scripture tells us that even when we do not know how to express ourselves, the Holy Spirit helps us. And you're probably like me. At times you don't know what to say, but you know what? We have an interpreter right there too. He says, that's what he means. That's beautiful. Romans 8, let's turn there. Romans 8, 26. You don't even have to worry about it if sometimes you don't have the right words. If your language is not that fancy, well, don't worry about that. God knows what's in your heart, and you have that great interpreter that tells the Father what you really want to say. It's beautiful. Romans 8:26, likewise the Spirit also helps you in your weakness, in our weaknesses, I should say. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself, itself in the original, it's not a person, it's itself, makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Prayers, brethren, do you want your prayers to be really heard? What makes the difference on that level? I have 7 points for you today. I'd like you to consider them. 7 keys I'd like to share with you today to really feel a much deeper connection with your Heavenly Father. The first one is this. We need to do what's pleasing to our Father. We need to do what's pleasing to our Father if we want to get started and to get heard. A lot of people don't understand that. Millions of believers don't understand that. How fortunate are we to know those things? There's a key verse that we need to keep in mind in that regard, and it's 1 John chapter 3 and verse 22. We're going to go there. 1 John 3:22. It's a key verse for that particular subject. 1 John 3:22. Whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. That's a big condition right there. Incidentally, to do what is pleasing in His sight is also to seek His will, like Christ did. Let's go to John chapter 5 and verse 30. He's the great God who just became a man. Here's what He was saying. He didn't brag about who He was. He said, I'm God, you know, I can do everything, you little pipsqueak, you know, whatever. He never looked at things that way. As a matter of fact, he showed to everybody, hey, I am just like any one of you now. I'm a human being. I know what you're going through. I wanted to experience all of that, to know what you're going through every day. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own, but the will of the Father who sent me. We have to do the same thing, to seek the will of the Father. If we want our prayers to be answered, we have to do that. Paul also wrote, and I just read it for the sake of time, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. That's in Ephesians 5 and verse 17. And what we need to do when studying the subject of prayer is to do what we do for any other subject, not to single out a single verse, but look at all the verses pertaining to the subject, because they complement each other. That's the way the Bible has been written. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line. Here a little, there a little. Isaiah 28, verse 10. Puzzle. It's like a puzzle. The Bible is like a puzzle. Never forget that. Don't take one verse and say, that's it. You know, that's the whole truth right there. You never do that. You take all the verses on the same subject, and then they complement each other, and then you'll have the full picture. We've got to do that. We need to remember that principle when reading scriptures like Matthew 21 and verse 22, where that says, and whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. Ah, people say, you just ask in prayer and believing and you will receive. Yes, but that's only a part of the story, like I just said. You've got to look at all the verses, because not everything is in the same verse. We better remember that. Other verses tell us that we need to do something, that if we ask something contrary to God's will, you won't get it. Other scriptures say that. For example, it says the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is His delight. Proverbs 15, verse 8. It also says in verse 29, the Lord is far from the wicked, but He hears the prayer of the righteous. The righteous. Peter echoes that principle when he basically quotes Psalm 34 in verses 16 and 17, and when he says that in Peter 3:12, he says, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So you see, you've got to put all those scriptures together. Otherwise, you're going to have the wrong picture. Some may quote Mark 11:24. Mark 11:24, it says this. Let's go there together in Mark 11:24. I said to you, whatever things you ask, when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. But is that all there is to it? Is that all there is to it? Once again, we've got to be careful to look at all the verses pertaining to the subject in order to have the full picture. First of all, when Christ said, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you will receive them and you will have them. He was talking to whom? His disciples. Not just about anybody, not to all the pagans, not to somebody who was an unbeliever. He was talking to His disciples. We must not remember that. To give us the full picture, we need to turn to places like John 9:31. Let's do that. John 9 and verse 31. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does His will, He hears him. Let's see if you're smart with this one here. Okay? Now you may come back to me with that one, telling me, okay, now that was the Pharisees talking here. The Pharisees who said that, and you would be right. If you did your homework, you would notice that. Who's saying what? Okay, so the Pharisees. So you've got to be careful. Now, they happen to be right this time, but you would need another verse from Christ or one of the apostles to confirm it, right? You want to make sure. Now, they happen to say something right this time, but they didn't do that all the time, did they? So then you will go to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14. 1 John 5:14. Because then you got the full picture. 1 John 5:14. Now this is the confidence that we have in Him. That if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Wow. See, this is the key, isn't it? That's important. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. So that is a key principle to remember regarding prayers, and in fact in other areas as well. Everything has to be done according to God's will. When in James 5:16, James says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective fervent prayer of the righteous man avails much. There is also the element of fervor, of righteousness that is added in here. Therefore, the idea of God's will being done. James is obviously speaking of the prayer of the righteous. and righteous, and not just about anybody once again. So the first condition to have our prayers answered then is to do what is pleasing to our Father. That's the first point. Second key, faith. Faith. Hebrews 11:6. We should be close to that. We were in 1 John. Hebrews 11:6. And remember, in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, I'll mention a number of God's heroes. And faith is mentioned as a big part of what they had. The following is mentioned in verse 6. Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Remember the first point? We want to please God. But without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. A number of people are disqualified right there. Lots of people who pray don't have faith. We have to believe God, to believe that God exists, and believe Him. There's two things in there. A lot of people believe in God, but they really don't believe Him. So you have two aspects in there. You have believing that God exists, but at the same time believing what He says. And those two are very important. And actually the second one is even more important because, you know, if you don't believe God, where are you going with that? So, and remember, we just read that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. That's important. So we have to remember that when we pray. Now we may interject James 5:1-6. That is the juncture here. And I will read that for you. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out, and the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived on the earth in pleasure and in luxury. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned. You have murdered the just. He does not resist you. I wonder how God would answer their prayers. I wonder. Now, verse 7, James gets back to God's children in verse 7, and he says this, he writes this, therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. It's not easy to be patient. It takes patience. You know. God, give me patience right now, is what we tend to say. But it doesn't work that way. So you also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Third key. The right kind of fear toward God. The right kind of fear toward God. Couldn't help when we sung Psalm 111 today. Say, hey, that's my subject there. As we're going to see. But in Isaiah 66:2, it says this. Let's go there, Isaiah 66:2. I tell you, brethren, we are going to need to be so close to our Father to really make it. The world is getting a harder and harder place to live in. Unless we have that strong relationship with our Father, it's going to be very difficult or even impossible to make it. We need to be in contact with Him. We need to have a connection with Him every day to get the strength we need. Otherwise, it's not going to cut it. It's getting too hard, and Satan is very clever. He's a very powerful being. And he'll try to destroy us before he destroys everybody else. He knows who we are. So we have to remember that. Isaiah 66, verse 2, and starting in the middle of the verse, "On this one I will look, on him who is poor and of contrite heart, and who trembles at my word." Once again, we may get the wrong idea. We need to do a little digging. Does our loving God want us to be scared of him, terrified? Or is he talking more of a very deep and reverent respect for him? There is a verse that answers that, and we're going to turn to it in 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 17. You know, I hope you all just love your Heavenly Father to pieces. I hope you do. If you're not there yet, you have a long way to go. But, I mean, there's hope, but you better get going. We need to have a very close relationship with him, love him and tell him so, and say, you're just a great daddy to me. Oh, wow. 1 John 4, "Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world." And look at verse 18 now. "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear." When we talk to our Father, if we do the right thing, we don't have anything to fear. We can be at peace. Now, if we do something stupid, then we have to think twice about it and repent of it. And he's merciful, yes, but, you know, we got to change. "There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us." We don't know how to love. He does. He started. He loved us so much that he actually agreed to have his son come, become a man like us, and die for us. And go through a very difficult life. A life of misery to a certain extent. Christ had a tough life. Maybe in his youth that was a little bit easier, but when he got to his ministry, the time of the years of his ministry, that was a terrible life, a very stressful life, every day. That's how much God loves us. When we understand that there's no fear in love, we can better understand Psalm 111, verse 10, which I believe we sang today. Psalm 111 and verse 10, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. His praise endures forever." And once again, there's a way to look at things and not say, "Wow, oh man, what a drag, I have to do that." That's the way the world looks at it, the way the world looks at law. Oh, law, 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 yeah, I have to submit, I have to do this. Well, when you're on God's side, you understand it's for your good. And God is not there to kind of, you know, blow your bubble or, you know, just, you know, make you unhappy. He just wants you to be happy. So he gives you the right principles to get there. But the world doesn't see things that way. They say, "Law, law, law. I don't want law. I don't want anybody to tell me what to do." That's missing the point entirely. So what are we talking about? God's wisdom in here. His ways of doing things. About the right kind of fear toward God, I propose to you a parable that we usually read with a different context in mind. And let's look at it from a different angle, if you please. Because we're allowed to do that when we read into parables. And we're going to do that with Luke 18. Luke 18 and verse 10. Luke 18 and verse 10. I mentioned Luke 18 before. That's really an interesting chapter. But Luke 18 verse 10, it's a different one this time, and it says this. Luke 18 and verse 10. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. I like it. With himself. He prayed with himself. That already from the start should tell you something. I thank you that I am not like other men. What a humble guy. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers. In other words, I'm not. Or even like this tax collector. Probably the most despised kind of person of the time. Tax collectors. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I possess. I'm a great guy. Excuse me. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to this house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Somehow, I think there was here described a man that feared God in a proper way, and another who did not. Right? It is often quoted as describing self-righteousness, but how about the aspect of legitimately fearing God? Having deep respect for Him and His ways. How about placing the concept in the context of our relationship with our Heavenly Father? That's the beauty of Christ's parables. They're so profound, they're so rich in meaning. They are kind of polyvalent. They can be used for several things. There's so many lessons you can learn from one parable. It's not a story about one individual. It's a spiritual tool that keeps expanding. That's why it was so effective when Christ used parables and imagery and pictures. Because it can go in different directions. And your mind expands and it deepens. And the Word of God goes deeper as you look at them. Sometimes from a little bit of a different angle. Fourth key. We must walk the walk. We must walk the walk. 1 Peter 3:12. 1 Peter 3:12. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their prayers. His ears are open to their prayers. But the faith of the Lord is against those who do evil. See, that goes back to our first point there. We've got to do what's pleasing to God. God is not listening to us if we do the wrong thing. And here is basically paraphrasing Psalm 34, verses 13 to 17. You'd be surprised how many times in the New Testament, it doesn't tell you necessarily as it is written, but in fact, it's something that's right out of the Old Testament. There's quite a number of passages like that. And we're all slave of who or what rules over us and conquers us. Prayers put us in touch with our soft side, with our Father's very nature, I may say. Let's go to Romans 6:16. Romans 6:16. We have to remember that when we talk about walking the walk. What is our life like? What do we practice? What are we made of? What are our habits? What's preventing us from getting there? Romans 6:16. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves from whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? I've said several times, we are God's people, we have God's Spirit, but we all at least have one big weakness. I think I probably have more than one personally, but you decide that. But, you know, we all have some big weaknesses, and we're working with that. It takes a lifetime, usually, But we have to remember, because sometimes those weaknesses, they're very strong. They get hold of us. And we become enslaved by them. We got to be careful. If something rules our lives, can be an addiction of some kind, can be alcohol, can be just about anything, you fill it in. You should know yourself. Most of the time we're too embarrassed to talk about those that are deep inside. It's between us and the Father. But we know we have some weaknesses we're not very proud of sometimes. Not necessarily everybody, but, you know, some. And at least I know that all of us individually have at least one big weakness. I've never seen anybody, I've never met anybody in my entire ministry, in my entire life, who was perfect. And if you're perfect, please raise your hand and I won't even believe what you say. So don't even bother. Because that's not the way we are. But you know, we have to remember that. If we want to walk the walk, what is ruling us? Do we have that witness in our lives that really preventing us from getting strong, from getting closer to God, and even having that relationship with our Father in heaven? That just should be a lovely relationship, just should be a pleasure to talk to our Father every day. And the beauty of it is that you don't have to be in a closet hiding in a particular place when you pray. You can be in your car, you can be even in the toilet. Sometimes it's a great place. It's not a nice place to look at, but it's quiet and it's private. And that's the beauty of it. You can be anywhere to pray. At any time of the day. When you're in trouble, you just start talking. He's there. He's listening. Oh, that's the beauty. He's there. He's there for us. 1 John 2:4. We're talking about walking the walk once again. All that is a package. There's different elements in here. So 1 John 2:4. It's amazing how many times it has been in 1 John. This book is just amazing. It's so profound. John, interestingly enough, was the apostle of love. You know, he understood love and Christ more than the other somehow. So 1 John chapter 2 and verse 4, he who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments, he's a liar. Well, that's a strong word. He doesn't beat around the bush, does he? He's a liar. Whew. Does it apply to me? I've got to be careful, right? He's a liar and the truth is not in him. So we're talking about walking the walk. How about James chapter 2 and verse 20? James chapter 2 and verse 20, it's very close. Don't have too many pages to turn. James 2:20, do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham your father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. We need to be friends of God. I may interject that if you've never cried talking to God, I think you better start going deeper in your relationship with him. There's times when we just have totally open up before him and we're going to cry. If you've never cried when you prayed, you better get there. Because that's the kind of sincerity that God is asking for. Knowing who you are or what you are not yet. You see then that a man is justified by works, verse 24, and not by faith only. That's an important word. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without work is dead also. Strong words. Fifth key. We need to be fervent and sincere. Fervent and sincere. The prophet Hosea Hosea, speaking of God's people around 800 B.C., described the frame of mind people had. The same can be said of our people today. He said this in Hosea chapter 7. You don't have to turn there. Hosea 7, verse 13 and 14. Woe to them, for they have fled from me. Destruction to them, because they have transgressed against me. Though I redeem them, yet they have spoken lies against me. They did not cry out to me with their heart when they wailed upon their beds. They assembled together for grain and new wine. In other words, give us the physical stuff we need, but there is not really a relationship there. We go to God for the things we want and not for what we need to be. They rebel against me. Christ, before his crucifixion, prayed with deep fervor, his sweat turning into blood. His anguish must have been incredible. But he prayed with fervor and deep conviction, like everything he ever did. Are we fervent when we are praying? We need to be. Paul also spoke of fervor, Paul, asking the Colossians to stand perfect and complete in all the will of God, making mention of Epaphras and his fervor. He says this in Colossians 4:12. Colossians 4:12, he says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently in you, in prayers, for you, I should say, in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. James spoke of a fervor we need to have in praying as well. I think we have mentioned that before, but, you know, remember James 5:16. That's a key verse, but it says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Actually, I read that during the announcement that I gave too. So, see, fervent. Are we fervent? Do we put all our heart in those prayers? Sixth key, persistence. You may say, well, God knows what I need. I don't need to ask him. Well, God doesn't look at things that way. He wants you to realize that you need him, so for us to realize that we have to talk to him and ask him for the things he already knows we need. Yes, but that's not the point. See, there's a relationship. I would bet that God would just love to listen to you talk to him as well. He's a loving God. He's a loving Father. He probably just get a big charge of listening to you. You may think, well, I don't know if he's going to find anything interesting. Yes, he does. He does. He wants to listen to you. He loves you. He cares about you. And I bet you him and his son are looking forward to the time when the whole family is going to be together. They must be so anxious because with Satan and the rebellion and the mess that has been around, you know, here is a family. And wow, they must be waiting for that moment when the first resurrection is going to happen. And then, you know, the next step after that, billions of other beings coming after that. But they must be looking forward to it. In other words, each and every one of us, he is interested. He says, I want you in my kingdom. I get a big charge of talking to you every day, spending time with you. Can God say that? You bet. God is interested in us. He wants us. In his temple, there's a place for that stone that we are. We have the different blocks, the different talents and abilities that he's developing in us. Now, he said, you're right there. You're not the next one. The next one is something different. But I want you right here. Well, don't you think he really cares about you, wants to listen how you feel and see, and here you have the translator, in case you're not really sure how to say it. Wow. Do we feel close to our Father? I hope we do. And it's a work in progress as well, isn't it? In other words, we should be doing that better and better and better every day. We're going to be family. We're already family, you know. We're going to be with him for eternity. He wants to hear from us. And I want to talk to him. Do you? I want us to go back to the parable of Luke 18 in verse 1. I think I just mentioned it before, but you know, Luke 18 in verse 1 is talking about persistence here. And Christ, once again, uses a physical example to drive a spiritual lesson in there. And he uses something that may kind of surprise us. But Luke 18, verse 1, he says, "Then he spoke a parable to them, that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, as we heard before, saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God, not regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him, saying, 'Get justice for me, from my adversary.' And he would not for a while. But afterwards he said within himself, 'Though I do not fear God,'" the guy doesn't even fear God, he doesn't care about anybody, he thinks he is the authority, probably the final authority, "but I do not fear God, nor regard man, yet because this widow just breaks my head, keeps coming back, and I'm sick and tired of listening to her, you know, because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she worries me." She drives me nuts, basically, you know. But it's interesting how Christ uses that, you know. "And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night?" You're not talking about an unjust judge now. You're talking about the perfect God. So if this guy can do that, much more the real God, the true God, can do something like that. Hey, come on, guys, get real. That's what basically he's saying. "I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth?" Will he find faith on the earth? We were talking about that last night, faith. There's so little faith anymore. Now, James spoke of yet another aspect of persistence. Let's go to James 1, James chapter 1 and verse 3. James chapter 1 and verse 3, and since you keep telling me that you're not going anywhere and you don't mind if I spend a few more minutes, that's what I'm going to do today. If you want to hit me or throw me tomatoes, you'd be my guest, but I think it's worth it. So James 1, the testing of your faith produces patience. Somehow, if you want faith, your faith is going to be tested, and then it will produce patience. "But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete." Complete, lacking nothing. You're going to be a spirit being one day. You need all the equipment. You need all the tools. It's where God is taking you. Seventh and last key. We must ask Christ. We must ask the Father in Christ's name. That's important too. In other words, what we ask in our prayers, we need to ask in Christ's name. John 14 and verse 12. By the way, I would like to thank you, this London church, this little group that I love here. You love the Bible. You love to debate the Bible. You have a good heart. It's always a pleasure to come here. I always think about, you know, here's a little group of people who just love to talk about God, and this is great. This is a privilege to be here. I'll remember you a long time. I don't know when next time I'll be coming. We're putting a house for sale and shortly, we've been working, trying to get everything ready. I hate moving. But this is where God wants me to go, so we will go there. But we will miss you. We will miss you. So seventh key, John 14. "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these I will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." Notice here, in my name. You ask in my name. If you ask anything, verse 14, in my name, once again he repeats it, I will do it. In other words, you know, you talk to the Father, and Christ once again is there, the right hand of God. And say, you know, Christ told me to tell you that, Father. You bet. Yeah, I remember that. All connected. John 15, verse 7. John 15, verse 7. Let's remember that overarching condition. Overarching condition. John 15 and verse 7. Because you see millions of prayers offered every day, but people don't take note of those things. They don't even know of those things a lot of times. They don't understand. They don't realize. If you abide in me, who abide in me? That's a lot. That's a sermon right there. How do you abide in God? That's a mouthful. That in itself. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. So do we abide in God? John 16, one page later, or same page, depending on which kind of Bible you have, page. John 16, verse 23. And in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now I have asked nothing in you have asked nothing in my name, and you will receive that your joy may be full. Ask, and you will receive, and your joy may be full. These things I have spoken to you in figurative language, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name once again, and I do not say to you that I will pray to the Father for you. You have direct access to the Father. So millions of prayers are offered every day to different gods, to our God, but some remain unanswered. God answers those who wishes to, that He wishes to sometimes. I mean, it's not, we've seen that. Sometimes we have people, they see miracles. They have miracles in their lives. They're not in the church. But that God has the right to do that because He's planting seeds. So one day He'll tell those people, remember, I did that for you. Yes, I remember. Wow, I could not really explain that. But, you know, so God does that once in a while. He does that for people outside. And His prerogative, and remember, He loves everybody. He wants everybody to be in His kingdom one day. So our prayers are an integral part of our relationship with our Heavenly Father. In Psalm 66 and verse 18, David said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. It is also written, one who turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. So we have to remember that. Proverbs 28 and verse 9. Proverbs 28 and verse 9. The prophet Isaiah prophesied, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that I cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you, that He will not hear. Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. So let's go quickly through those points that I gave you today to see if you got them all. And I'll be glad to give you my notes anyway, as usual, so you don't have to cheat. But, you know, the first thing to do is we need to do what's pleasing to our Father. Then we need to have faith. Then we need to have the right kind of fear toward God, which is deep respect. Then we must walk the walk. Then we need to be fervent and sincere. Then we must have persistence. And then we need to ask Christ in God's name. I mean, God in Christ's name, I should say. And her beautiful song, Prière, Mary Mathieu, praise to the Father, Dieu d'amour et de lumière, qui régnait sur notre vie. Écoutez cette prière qui monte au milieu de la nuit. God of love and light, who rules our lives, answer this prayer offered in the heart of the night. Beautiful words, meaningful words. We've got to make sure our God listens.